Welcome to the Here's Hope Church Sermon Podcast. It's our pleasure to share God's Word with you and to help you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us and make us new. If you don't already have a church home, we'd love to have you join us this weekend at Here's Hope Church in Kokomo, Indiana. Worship services are on Saturday night starting at 5 or Sunday mornings beginning at 10. For more information, visit us online at myhopekokomo.org. And now, if you have your Bible ready, it's time for today's message.
The series that we're starting going to Easter, Jesus Paid It All, each week we're going to focus on a different aspect of Jesus Christ. And this week we're going to look at him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to look at John 1. If you want to turn to your Bibles to John 1, you can. We're going to look at Matthew 16 here to start, too, but especially John chapter 1 and then Matthew 16 to start with. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we know from your word that the natural man cannot understand the things of God, that we can't come ready to apply our intellect and our emotions and our desires to your word and come away with it with what you want us to, Lord. So we look to you. We know that the things of God are spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us now to have ears that can hear, to have eyes that can see. God, we know that your word is already blessed, that it will accomplish what you want it to accomplish, God, but we want to be pliable in your hands, ready for change, ready for your will. And we know that, Lord, you're the only one who really knows what that looks like. So we just pray this morning, God, that you would help us to see our Savior in the text this morning, God, that we would understand a little more what it means that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and that we would love you more because of it. And coming away from this time in your word, God, I pray that we would be changed in such a way that we would trust you more, that our eyes would be fixed all the more on Jesus Christ, that we would live more for your glory and not ours, that we'd be faithful and obedient as your children, God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So starting in Matthew 16, and we're going to look at verse 13 first, 13 through 18. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And we know Jesus is speaking of himself here. So Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do they say I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Verse 15, then he asked them, "But who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am?" That's been a verse that I remember the first time I read that, the force that hit me. Who do I say that he is? Not just with my lips, but in here. Who is he really to me, personally? Who is he? There's a lot riding on that response. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah," saying, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." It is spiritually discerned. He has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. "Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." If we were reading this in the Greek, we would see that Jesus used two different words here for rock or stone. The first one referring to Peter, Petros, which means like a pebble, a small rock. He's differentiating here. And he's saying, you're a little stone. But upon this massive stone, he's saying, Petra, on this huge boulder of truth, this confession of who do you say that I am? That you know who I am. My Father has revealed this, and Jesus says, this is how I build my church. This is spiritually discerned, that people are led by the Holy Spirit to understand who is Jesus Christ. This confession of the identity of Jesus. I think it's good to note here that this is not the first time in Scripture where people have said, you are the Messiah. Although it's in other contexts, and I'm not going to cite them all this morning, but in the other context, it's usually an emotional response to some miracle Jesus has done. Jesus has healed somebody. People get excited and say, oh, you must be the Messiah. But this is special here with Peter, because this is a spiritually revealed situation where God himself, by the Holy Spirit, is revealing this to Peter, the identity of Christ. And not only revealing it in his spirit, but in such a way that the mind of Peter now is putting together connections. The Holy Spirit is helping him to understand from Scripture, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And I think that's important to pause there and recognize this for a minute, because sometimes we see people who get very excited about who Jesus might be, based on their emotions. You know, people see Jesus work in a situation. We pray for healing, and somebody who's kind of nominal of whether they follow Christ or not, and they see somebody get an answer to prayer, and they're like, I believe, and they go to church for a little while, and it's an emotional thing. It's not really a settled, spiritually revealed truth that they've been changed, that they've been born again. They're just excited and emotional for a little while, and it fades away. Then they stop coming. They stop gathering with the church. But the foundation that Jesus builds the church on is this revelation of who he is. And that's what we're after in the message today and in the coming weeks, to better understand who is Jesus Christ. He's looking for us to come to him because the Holy Spirit is doing this deep spiritual work within our spirit, this revelation of God. That we know, because God has revealed it, that there's no doubt of who Christ is. And God actually illuminates this in our thinking, where we can begin to understand in our thoughts, yes, I see it in the Scripture. Jesus builds his church on this testimony. I will build my church upon the rock of this confession. You know, it's been revealed to you who I am. God is wonderfully creative, and he reveals to many people, very different people, very diverse people, who Jesus is. And I think that's really encouraging, that God, who's so creative and creates really eccentric, quirky, weird, diverse folks, and he draws people from all kinds of backgrounds and experiences and nationalities. And I remember Rich Mullins. Did anybody else ever used to listen to Rich Mullins back in the day? And great Christian songwriter and a bit of a theologian too, and had a lot of wisdom, a lot of humility. I loved him. Fewer people in the spotlight in Christianity who were so open about their frailties and flaws and weaknesses, and I really admired that about him. But he said that, you know, God loves to reveal himself to people who are really just wacky people out on the fringe of society, and normal people, whatever that is, and there aren't really any. But and Rich Mullins says, that makes me feel so much better, because I've got quirks. I've got areas where I'm just odd, and he didn't wear shoes, right on. Yeah, he didn't wear shoes. He did some really cool stuff too. But you know, that It's a revelation of God, though. It's not that any of us were smart enough to figure out who Jesus was. He supernaturally chooses to reveal himself through the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look here in John 1 at the outset of this guy named John, who's not John the Apostle. This is a different John. This is John whose dad is a priest. And this is John who's a bit of a quirky, eccentric guy. Because this John likes to wear camel hair clothes, which sounds really hot and scratchy to me and stinky, and I don't know how that would be appealing. But he likes to wear camel hair clothes, and he likes to eat. He eats bugs and honey. You know, he likes locusts. So I just think about what an interesting character that God chooses to use this guy to be a person that Jesus says is the greatest of prophets. I mean, nobody greater than this wacky recluse, you know, who, and I'm just thinking, why isn't he home with mom and dad who are probably pretty respectable in the community? And his dad's, I'm sure his dad's just shaking his head thinking, what is he doing? But people were so taken with the testimony of John that they thought maybe he is Elijah, come back. Maybe he's a reincarnation. They actually wondered, I'm sure, whether he might even be the Messiah. Some of them probably thought that. But Jesus says he's a great prophet, that there's no prophet greater, that he's sent by God. And we find that he's sent by God to prepare the way of the Messiah. And he's telling people, get ready. Get ready. Get honest about your sin. Get real about repentance. The Messiah is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Make way. The people have been praying and looking for this for hundreds of years for the Messiah to come. And John's telling them, it's time. It's time. And he's baptizing people. And he's talking about the arrival of the Messiah. He's talking about not just their sins, but he's saying there's one coming who's going to wash that away. All that dirt we're talking about, he's going to cleanse you. So here in John 1, starting in verse 19, I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? Who are you? There's these huge crowds that are coming and gathering around and listening to John. Who are you? And he came right out and he said, I am not the Messiah. He knew that some of them were thinking perhaps he was. Well then, who are you? They asked. Are you Elijah? No, he replied. Are you the prophet we're expecting? And this is probably a reference to Deuteronomy 18 where Moses tells the people, there will be one like me who will come. And they're thinking, maybe this is who he is. Maybe this is the guy that Moses talked about long time ago that we've been looking for. And John tells him, no. Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. John is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 3, where it says, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. That's quite an engineering list there. He's saying, listen, this is serious. God is coming. Be prepared. Do whatever is necessary. Be ready for this. Verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. If you're reading that text in your Bibles this morning, you're seeing that Lord is capitalized. Every letter, three times in that passage. And we know that when Lord is capitalized like that, with every letter, it's the proper name for God. It's Yahweh, Jehovah. So John is the one who was sent by God to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. But he's saying, make way for Yahweh. Make way for God, who is man. The Messiah is a man, and yet he's fully God. That's the first thing that we need to let sink in this morning about Jesus, about the Lamb of God. He's the God-man. He is utterly unique. Fully God. Fully God and fully man. Verse 24, then the Pharisees who'd been sent asked him, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? So now we see some of the motivation here. They're not just curious of who John is. They really don't like what he's doing. Who do you think you are? They're saying to John the Baptist. John told them, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you don't recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. And so John's saying, listen, you're so concerned about me and what I'm doing and why I'm doing it and who I am. And he's saying, you don't need to be worried about me. There's one coming after me. That's the one you need to know about. He's far greater than I am. And I read that and I hope that would be the testimony and the motivation of my life. It's not about anybody knowing who I am or what I have to say. It's about pointing him to Jesus Christ. Verse 28, this encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. So the Jews are looking for their king. They're looking for the Messiah to come and free them from oppression. But John here is telling them, the Messiah is coming, but he's more than what you're thinking he is. He's not just a man. He's not just a man. He is the God-man. He's God taking on flesh, the Word made flesh. He's saying, listen, he's here. He's more than you think, and he's not just for you. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. He's saying, listen, he is a man, but he existed long before me. He existed into eternity past. He's God. He's not just a man. And John is sharing a truth here that God has revealed to him. John's telling him, listen, you were expecting a great man sent from God. You're thinking the Messiah is going to be this great king, but he has to be more than that. He has to be more than just a great man if he's going to take away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God has to be the God-man. He has to be the eternal Word of God made flesh to take the sins of the world upon himself and to pay that price. In 1 John 3:5, the Bible says, you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and in him there was no sin. The only way that's possible is he has to be more than human. We all have sin issues. He's got to be something more than just a man. If he's going to be a sinless, perfect sacrifice from God to take away the sins of the world once for all, a lamb sacrificed has to be able to die. He has to be man, but he has to be God. He has to be perfect. He has to be holy to die in our place. It's another takeaway this morning is that Jesus, the Christ, the God-man, he would die. He had to die. He had to shed his blood to take away the sins of the world. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors." And he's talking about the life of sin and death that the whole world shares in apart from Christ. "And it was not paid by mere gold or silver, which loses their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began." Always God's plan of redemption. "But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake." It's reminiscent of that first Passover in Egypt. God had said, "I'm going to take out the firstborn sons. You take that lamb's blood and you put it on the doorpost." And it's not just looking at that and the angel of death is going to pass by and there's going to be mercy. It's that the lamb died in the place of that firstborn. Jesus had to die to shed his blood. But he had to be holy. He had to be sinless. And he was. He was. Even though he had an earthly mother, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, perfect, righteous. You know, the Bible says there that Jesus came to take away the sins of the world, but we know that not everybody in the world is going to be saved. Not everybody's going to put their trust in Christ, but God's making it clear, listen, it doesn't matter how much of a wild man you are, or how much of a weirdo, or how much money you have, or what nationality you are, or who you voted for in the last election. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus came to save. And that if you will put your trust in him and in nothing else, if you will turn away from a life of sin and trust the Lamb of God, you will be saved. Verse 31, John the Baptist confesses, he says, "I didn't recognize him as the Messiah. But I've been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." He's saying, the whole point of my baptizing with water was to point to Jesus Christ, to let you know the Messiah is coming and who he is. And then John says, "My testimony about Jesus, it didn't come naturally, it came from God." Here in verse 31, "Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus. So I testify that he is the chosen one of God. He is the Messiah, the Lamb, the Son." Well, when did this happen? Because they didn't talk about it here in this section. If you look at Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9. We see the account of this. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" God made it clear, the Father made it clear, the Messiah is Jesus. The God-man to come is Jesus. The Lamb of God is Jesus Christ. But I do have questions when I read that. I think, why did Jesus get baptized? Why did he have to be? You know, and I would propose a couple possible answers for that. I think in part, maybe it was to identify with us. You know, we're baptized, and in our baptism, there's some things symbolically going on there, and part of that is our identifying with Jesus, the one who gave his life for us. And I think Jesus also is connecting with us. He's identifying with us in his baptism in this way. But also, Jesus came to submit to the Father. That was part of his role. He came and demonstrated perfect obedience to the will of the Father. And this was also part of that. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. I wish I could wrap my mind around that. I don't know what it's like to be God, so I don't know what it's like for God to empty himself. But somehow, he emptied himself and took on the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to the will of the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I think what we see here with Jesus' baptism is an obedience to the will of the Father, which we should also have. And we see a dependence upon the Holy Spirit that we should also have. Jesus begins to operate in the power of God, doing miracles after this. And somehow he had set aside his divine privilege of being God. He'd emptied himself and set aside his power in some way that he is now obedient to the Father, even though he's still God. And he's dependent on the Holy Spirit and models obedience and dependence for us. One of the most wonderful things about Jesus being the Lamb of God is his motivation. You know, his motivation, the Bible tells us, is love for us. That he was not okay with us paying for our sins. He wasn't okay with us being separated from God for eternity. And so he chose intentionally to go to the cross. He chose to be the one who would die in our place on the cross, to take away our sins. I read an illustration that helps me a little when I think of the cross and what Jesus did there, because, you know, I know what the Bible says, that my sins have been covered. I hope you know that too. That Jesus, all of your sins, past, all of your sins present, your sins future, the ones that you think are little, that you hardly even think you need to confess or deal with, the big ugly ones, you know, everything. Everything. And I know that that's true, but there's times in my spirit, I just want to take him up again and feel guilt or shame or whatever over a sin in my life that's already been paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that he gave his life for. I read this story about a preacher who had moved out onto the Great Plains and was interacting with the Indians, and he was sharing the gospel with them, and he was talking to them, and they experienced, and in a fire departments or anything, this was like 100 and some years ago, and he was talking to the Indians about how they protected their village from fire, because they would have lightning strikes with the storms and things, and there would be dry grass, and it would just sweep across the prairie. You'd have these prairie fires. And the Indians told him that they would set a fire ahead of time around where they lived, around the villages, and they'd burn all the grass around the village. And by doing that, they knew that the fire can't come where the fire has already been. It didn't matter how much of a huge prairie fire was raging if everything had already been burned up around them. And so they would take time to do that each season. And that preacher said how much that reminded him of what Jesus did at the cross for us. That Jesus took the fire of the wrath of God against our sins, a horrific fire on the cross, and it, all that sin around us has been burned up. It's already gone. And the fire can't come where it's already been burned up, so that if you're in Christ, if your trust is in what Jesus did at the cross, that's God's safety zone. That's the place where all the sin of the world's been dealt with. And we draw near to the cross. And when we do that, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We find forgiveness. Every sin's been paid for already. You know, Jesus gave his life there that we would be free from death, that we could have life. It's good for us to draw near to the cross and remember that that's the only place where sin is not judged any longer, because it already was. That's the place of forgiveness. That's our message for people. You can be free from your sin being judged by the wrath of God. Come to the place where it's already been dealt with. Come to the safety zone here in the village where the fire already took place. All the sin's burnt up at this place. It's gone. It's ash. You're safe here. But it has to be personal for you. So I ask you this morning, and I ask you to take a minute to let the Holy Spirit speak to you about this. Is Jesus your lamb this morning? Is he your lamb? Is he the lamb who died specifically in your place for your sins this morning? You know, the Bible says these things are spiritually discerned. It's not just a matter of in your head you kind of understand what all that means. It's a matter of God really speaking the truth of this to your spirit. And if that's never been the case for you, if it's just been something that's a tradition you followed because that's what you heard growing up, it needs to be real for you. And you need to ask God to reveal it to you. It's not a matter of you figuring it out. It's a matter of inviting the Lord to speak truth to your heart, to let you know that he has sent a lamb for you, a perfect sacrifice to that cross for you. Jesus said in John, recorded in John 8:24, "That is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins." You've got to know. You've got to know. He's the Lamb. He's your Lamb. I want to give us a few minutes for the Holy Spirit just to speak to our hearts about this. This is, if there's anything we need to be certain of, we need to be certain that we have put our trust in him. So I just want to pause for a moment and give time for that, and then I'm going to close us in prayer.